What was so important at this site that the Saudi government put fences and warning signs all around it?
We have uncovered some very important information.
You nearly lost your life in the desert of Saudi Arabia.
We really thought that they would execute us for being spies.
To me, the importance is what happened on the mountain.
It's rare that you get to see actual evidence of things that the Bible talks about.
I believe we can rely on the Bible.
We have a unique archaeological site here. Nothing like it exists anywhere else in the world.
Mount Sinai, the mountain where Moses led the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. It is best known as the mountain on which God descended to give Moses the Ten Commandments. Yet for centuries, the location of Mount Sinai has puzzled archaeologists and scholars alike. Historically believed to be situated in the Sinai Peninsula, there exists no archaeological evidence to support this traditional location. But an interesting new theory regarding the exodus of the children of Israel and the location of the true Mount Sinai has recently emerged. Deep in the Saudi desert, two American explorers have unlocked a mystery as ancient as the Bible. A mountain called Jebel Al-Lawz. And archaeologists and scholars are convinced the findings are extraordinary. Welcome to the search for the real Mount Sinai. Here are your hosts for this special program, John Eldridge and Holly McClure, and featuring special guest, Bob Cornuk.
We've got a remarkable story to tell today, and Bob, it is good to have you here. Holly and I have been looking forward to this interview for a long time.
It's my pleasure to be here with you, John.
Bob, you nearly lost your life in the desert of Saudi Arabia. What happened? Why were you there?
Well, we were arrested after we had been to the mountain. I had this incredible mountaintop experience, and the next thing I know, I'm sitting in a searing cell in the middle of the desert in Saudi Arabia. Didn't even think that I'd get out alive.
You were held at gunpoint by Bedouin guards.
We were held at gunpoint. We really thought that they would execute us for being spies. They assumed that we were Jewish spies infiltrating the country, and we thought that they were going to kill us.
Why did you risk your life to go into Saudi Arabia? What were you looking for?
Well, we were looking for what a lot of people had thought to be the real Mount Sinai. And we felt that this was an important find. We felt that this was a very important search effort, and so we risk life and limb to go in there and search for this holy site, the real Mount Sinai.
Bob, this is a story that we need to hear today. I want you to back up and tell us, how did this begin? What was your friendship with Jim Irwin, the Apollo astronaut, and the mysterious letter? How did all of that set you up for this quest?
Well, Jim had received a letter from a man named David Fasholtz that talked about being to a mountain in Saudi Arabia that was scorched on the top. Of course, this fits the criteria. What Scripture tells us is being the real Mount Sinai, God descended on the mountain in flames of a furnace. So we felt that this story had merit, not just because of the scorched mountain peak, because the Bible actually tells us that Mount Sinai should be in Arabia.
For 2 months, Bob Cornuk and Larry Williams used the Bible as their guide and made lists of what they would find if, in fact, they were able to locate the real Mount Sinai. The research was helpful, but there were two pieces of information that encouraged them more than any. First, archaeologists had found no evidence that the Sinai Peninsula was the scene of the Exodus. And second, the men came across an interview in the Bible Review with one of the most eminent living authorities in biblical scholarship, who said he would place Mount Sinai in the northwestern corner of Saudi Arabia, ancient Midian.
Bob, I opened my Bible. I have maps in the back, like most of our listeners do. And I have a Mount Sinai identified. Thousands of people have been to the traditional Mount Sinai. There's a monastery that's been built on the spot for centuries. What's wrong with the location we have?
Well, really, the only evidence you have is the ink that's on the paper saying that this is Mount Sinai. Archaeologists from Israel, who have the finest archaeologists in the world, have combed that mountain after the Six-Day War. They didn't find one clay pot, not one bone, nothing that would indicate that this is Mount Sinai. And you would assuredly find a lot of evidence if this is the real Mount Sinai.
So if there is no evidence for the traditional site we have, why do we believe that that's the location?
Well, in the 3rd century A.D., Queen Helena, who was the mother of Constantine, who was the emperor of Rome, she was a fortune teller, a mystic, and she guessed a lot of these biblical sites that we have today throughout the Mideast and the Holy Lands. And she anointed this as the real Mount Sinai. And she, I guess if you're the mother of Constantine, you put it on a map. And it just has been carried over as tradition all these years. And it's amazing to me that all the scholars have focused on tradition, and they've ignored what the Bible is telling us. And it's telling us that Mount Sinai shouldn't even be in the Sinai Peninsula, but conclusively in Arabia.
So, Bob, what's your background? How did you decide to get into this exploration work?
Well, Holly, my background is I'm an ex-police officer. I was trained in law enforcement and investigation, and I've applied those investigative skills to researching the Bible. It's kind of a unique way to research the Bible because we take all aspects and all disciplines and combine them kind of like an investigator would at a crime scene, and we try to formulate opinions on where these lost ancient locations in the Bible could be based on these investigative skills and techniques.
So, Bob, in order to find the real Mount Sinai, you had to go to some source material. Where did you start with? What documents, what research, where did you begin your search?
Well, the search for me began when I met a very unique man, a man named Jim Irwin, who was an Apollo astronaut, a man that actually stood on the surface of the moon. And meeting him changed the trajectory of my life. He introduced me to this adventure and this Bible research. He asked me to go with him to look for Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat in Turkey. And I found this to be a fabulous experience, flying a helicopter around Mount Ararat, thinking any minute you might see the old boat sticking out of the snow and ice. I kind of got the adventure bug at that time. And then as Jim exposed me to these other potential finds and these other searches, I was very eager. I was very enthused to be a part of searching for these lost objects that are mentioned in the Bible.
And then you met a man named Larry Williams.
I met a man named Larry Williams who was friends with Jim Irwin, and Larry had expressed deep interest to go search for the real Mount Sinai. He had communicated with Jim Irwin, who had received a letter from David Fasholtz that says, hey, there is evidence over in Saudi Arabia that Mount Sinai exists today. There's a scorched mountain peak and other monuments around the mountain. Of course, it was very intriguing and provocative for Larry and for Jim and myself. So we all got together and we discussed searching for the lost mountain of God, the real Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia.
That's where your partnership with Larry began.
That's where the partnership with Larry and a friendship with Larry. We became good friends, and we're good partners. We work well off each other, and we really committed ourselves to the search for the real Mount Sinai.
The first thing you had to find was the Exodus route, especially the crossing point of the Red Sea. How did you go look for that?
Well, once you find the crossing site, it's easier to locate the mountain. And once you find the mountain, it's easier to locate the crossing site. So we did have a mountain over there, a very strong candidate called Jebel El-Oz, the highest mountain in Midian, the mountain that we felt should be and could be the real Mount Sinai.
If Mount Sinai was actually in Saudi Arabia, then the men believe the crossing of the Red Sea would have had to have occurred at the Strait of Tehran. For days, Cornuke and William scuba dived deep into the strait, looking for some sign of the Red Sea crossing. But they found nothing. The following day, a discovery was made. Cornuke was deep underwater, pulling what, to his disappointment, turned out to be a rusted anchor. Suddenly, the men came across what they thought was the ocean floor. But that was impossible. They had not descended out that far. Williams describes the surface beneath him as being hard and stable. And soon, the men found themselves walking side by side across the shallow water in the middle of the Strait of Tehran, toward Saudi Arabia. The Book of Exodus describes the crossing site as a stretch of dry ground in the midst of the Red Sea, a roadway that took the Israelites out of the desert and into the land of Midian. As miraculous as it seemed, Cornuke and Williams claim they discovered the land bridge that the Israelites had crossed 3,400 years ago. It was there, just as the Bible said it would be. Mount Sinai was out there too. It was simply a matter of looking in the right place.
You actually found a geographical location, a geological phenomena, underneath the water of the Red Sea.
Yeah, Isaiah 51 says, I'll make for you a roadway through the sea. And this would have been necessary because in the Red Sea, the right flank, the Gulf of Aqaba, the left flank, the Suez Canal, the water levels are just too deep. The people couldn't have crossed over and gone into the water. They would have slid down one side like going down a canyon and up the other side. They needed something to walk across. And with this Isaiah 51 reference to a roadway through the sea, we found an underwater land bridge. That's a mass of land that just comes out from the depths of the ocean and creates this causeway or this roadway through the sea. So if the waters would have parted here, they would have had a mass of land and this land bridge to walk across to get to the other side, to get to the ancient land of Midian.
Well, Bob, for many of us, we look upon this parting of the Red Sea as a miracle. Does it sort of take away from the miracle by having this land bridge there?
No, there was an incredible miracle that occurred at this location. The Bible describes the water is splitting in two with a wall of water of right and a wall of water on the left, and the children of Israel crossing through on dry ground. This land bridge would have been needed for them to walk across. This was a miracle in and of itself. God, being omnipotent, created this land bridge at the beginning of time, knowing that this would have been necessary for an Exodus location. And so we have this immense wall of water on the right and left, and the children going through on dry ground, escaping the Egyptian army.
Well, Bob, that certainly has to be one of the great miracles of the Bible. Let's go to a clip from the video, The Search for the Real Mount Sinai.
The story of Moses leading the children of Israel out of the slavery of Egypt has captured generations with what may be the greatest miracle described in the Bible. Hotly pursued by Pharaoh's army, the fleeing children of Israel came to the Red Sea, and at God's command, Moses stretched out his hands, and the sea parted. The Bible says, with a wall of water on the left and on the right, the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. Scholars have long wondered about the crossing location, and skeptics were convinced this miracle could never have happened because the crossing site hadn't been found.
There's three potential crossing sites that have been suggested. One is that they went through not the Red Sea, but the Sea of Reeds, a lake. One is at the very top of the Suez Canal. And then there's a third view, which is down further, which would take the tribes almost directly across to St. Catharines or the traditional Mount Sinai site.
It's just too deep to cross through. If you have elderly and animals and children and all those people crossing through as the waters parted, it'd be like going down the Grand Canyon and coming up the other side.
Again, if we take a Bitter Lakes interpretation of the Exodus or even the northern tip of the Gulf of Suez, it would be quite likely that military commanders of the caliber that Pharaoh possessed would have divided their chariot forces and sent part of that force around to cut the Hebrews off on the other side.
If the Bible's true, there's got to be evidence. So either the Exodus didn't occur or it did occur and nobody's looked in the right place. So let's go look in another place.
For wherever the crossing site is, that's going to dictate where the mountain is, and vice versa. So all these pieces need to fit together in order to come to a proper conclusion.
The Bible says that the wilderness has hemmed them in. We needed to find a place that they were in a hopeless situation. And as Pharaoh came upon them, they had the mountains to their back and the water in front of them. And they cried out to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die?" Now the Bible says that they crossed through the Red Sea at Yom Suf. That means Sea of Land's End.
Pushed to the tip of the Sinai Peninsula, the Israelites were faced with Pharaoh's chariots on one side and the Red Sea on the other. Without a miracle, they were doomed.
We found an underwater land bridge that went from the tip of the Sinai Peninsula over into Arabia. It's called the Jackson Reef area.
The crossing extends out across the straits. So we have pictures where Bob or myself are standing on this land bridge at high tide, and the water's up around my waist.
We went on a diving expedition to survey this land bridge, and it's this massive land that comes out of the depths of the deep ocean and creates a roadway through the sea to the other side.
The people have to be able to walk. They can't just slide down a cliff on one side, muck their way through the silt and slime, and somehow scale a cliff on the other side to get out of this basin. Some type of submarine topography had to exist so that as God supernaturally parted the waters, the path that they would take could be dried out by the wind that accompanied that event.
This underwater landmass comes up hundreds of feet from the deep. Now eroded by tides and shipping lanes, it remains to this day a testament to God's awesome power.
Also, there's a mountain range there that precludes the people from escaping in any direction. They were hemmed in by the wilderness at this point. They had no place to go except through the sea.
People usually think the water's going back this way and then closing. Well, it could have just gone this way and then come back in. It fit the timelines. Could you get across in this time period? Yes, it wasn't too far across. I suspect that's where the crossing took place. It's physically possible.
So, Bob, you have discovered what you believe to be the crossing point of the Jews, and you're standing on Land's End outside of Saudi Arabia. What next?
Well, one evening I stood on the beach at the Red Sea crossing site with astronaut Jim Irwin, and he said something I'll never forget. He said, "I am an astronaut that's been to the moon, but I cannot get into Saudi Arabia. I can't get into the ancient land of Midian." So this is a dangerous trip, Bob. Are you prepared to make the commitment to go over into Saudi Arabia to find this mountain, this lost mountain of God? And I stood there and had to pose that question to myself. Was I willing to risk all to go into Saudi Arabia to find Mount Sinai?
You ventured into Saudi Arabia to try and find evidence that you were on the right path, the path of the ancient Jews to the real Mount Sinai. What was the evidence you were looking for? What did you find?
We took the Bible out and used it as a road map, as a compass in the desert, and we followed what it said literally. And the Bible says in Exodus 15, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in a desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. 33 kilometers inland, we came across these bitter springs. The water was so bitter that we dipped our finger in and touched it to our tongue. It was repulsive. We had to spit it out of our mouth. For 4 or 5 hours later, you had this horrible taste in your mouth. We felt that this was the bitter springs of Marah." And then we read in the Bible where it says in Exodus 15, "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Off we went to this mountain called Jabal El-Oz, the real Mount Sinai. And we came across this grove of palm trees." Of course, there wasn't 70 palm trees. The Bible talks about it being 70, but that was 3,500 years ago. But we did find a nice grove of palm trees, and we found amongst the palm trees 12 springs of clear water coming up out of the ground. The Bedouins have taken these springs and they've put concrete around the edges so the water does not seep out into the sand. And we counted 12 springs of water amongst the palm trees, exactly as the Bible told us. And then across the valley, we saw these mysterious caves. These caves where archaeologists were working, where military were guarding, where the police were patrolling up and down the street, where there was this barbed wire. We said, what could be in these caves that's just so interesting that they have all these guards and police and archaeologists working? We met an archaeologist in town, and he told us that in these caves, they had found writings that indicated that the prophet Musa, which is Arabic for Moses, that he came through this way with his nation of people, that they camped right here by the waters. So we felt now that we may be on the actual trail of the Exodus of Moses as we forged on to Mount Jabal El-Oz.
Bob, as you describe all these things, we get to see them on the video, which makes it more exciting. Now, when you got to the base of the mountain, what happened?
Well, I remember Larry and I driving through the vast desert of Saudi Arabia through the shimmering waves of heat and seeing this enormous mountain with the black peak on top.
It was now the last week in June. The men drove off into the desert in their rented Datsun pickup across the packed gray sand. Kornuk was at the wheel, his Bible with its faded red leather cover in his lap. Williams, leaning forward in the passenger seat, recalls struggling to keep a map of the kingdom across the dashboard. The next turnoff would take them on a direct path to the mountain.
And what was amazing to us is when we reached the base of the mountain, there were fences around the mountain, high fences with barbed wire. What was so important at this site that the Saudi government put fences and warning signs all around it?
So, Bob, finally, here you are at Jabal El-Oz, what apparently the Bedouins call the Mountain of Moses. And what did you find there? Any evidence that this might be the real Mount Sinai? Any monuments, any signs?
around the mountain, there were monuments and marking systems to indicate to us that this is the real Mount Sinai. We found virtually everything that the Bible talks about.
As Cornuke and Williams continued exploring the base of the mountain in the scorching heat, they found something for which they were not prepared. Another 15-foot-high fence topped with barbed wire. And on the fence was a blue and white sign in Arabic and English. The English translation warned, "It is unlawful to trespass." Then they noticed something just beyond the fence. There stood two large stacked boulders. Carved into the rock of the boulders were old but distinct drawings of cows. Not sheep, not animals that were native to the desert, but cattle. Cornuke and Williams both believed they had located the altar of the golden calf.
And we found at the base of this mountain a huge altar, 30 feet high and 30 feet across, where men had actually rolled these boulders in place. Of course, they had the entire workforce of Pharaoh with them. They would have been skilled in building large-scale projects. So these huge, enormous boulders were rolled into place. And on these rocks today, you see ancient petroglyphs of the ancient bull god Apis and Hathor inscribed in the rock today.
Bob, the images you show on the video of these petroglyphs on the altar, actually images of cattle, but this is sheep country. Explain that to me.
That's right, John. The bovine, the cow, is not indigenous to Saudi Arabia. There's simply not enough water for them to survive. So it's very unique that we have this Egyptian pagan idol, Apis or Hathor, inscribed in Saudi Arabia, where the bull and the cow are just not existent today and have never been indigenous to the area at all.
By now, the men had worked their way almost halfway across the base of the mountain when Williams came to a stop. Two huge rocks, each perhaps 60 feet long, had been wedged together. In the middle was a flat stone. Larry pointed it out to Cornuke, who knew at once what it had to be. They believe they had found the altar that, according to Scripture, Moses had erected next to the mountain. And nearby would most certainly be the 12 pillars, the Bible said, had been raised for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Scanning the plain with his binoculars, Williams locates what he believes are the 12 pillars. They stick out from the sand, all in a row, and spaced about 5 feet apart.
Well, the Bible goes on to tell us that Moses built an altar at the foot of the mountain, specifically says foot of the mountain in Exodus 24, and it says that he set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And right at the foot of this mountain, right at the base of the mountain, we do find an enormous altar that's 120 feet long, had two 60-foot sections. It was built of uncut stone, as the Bible says. There was no steps, as the Bible says. And Scripture goes on to tell us that there was burnt offerings performed at this mountain. And yes, we find ancient ash in the altar at the foot of this mountain. And the Bible says there were 12 stone pillars. And remarkably, we found these white stone pillars that were strewn all below this altar site, indicating to us, yes, they did have stone pillars at the site, exactly as Scripture tells us.
Bob, the evidence is really staggering. The thing that strikes me is that nothing of this kind is found back at the alleged Mount Sinai, back on the Sinai Peninsula. Nothing of the sort, not the altars, not the ashes, not the golden calf. How could all of this possibly still exist today? We're talking thousands of years ago. How do you explain that it's all still sitting there?
We have a unique archaeological site here. Nothing like it exists anywhere else in the world. Most archaeological sites are built upon themselves. They're destroyed civilizations that build layers and layers, creating these mounds or these tells. At this site, it's a very unique location in that we had a mass migration of people that came there, set up their monuments, and then left. So we would certainly have these monuments existing today. No other civilization subsequent to the children of Israel lived there and would have destroyed them or built upon them.
Bob, something else that you found here at Jebel Alaz, the Mountain of Moses, that has never been found at the traditional site is the Cave of Elijah. Explain that.
Scripture tells us in 1 Kings 19 that there is a cave on the mountain. It says he reached Horeb, which is known as Mount Sinai in Scripture, the mountain of God, and stood at the mouth of the cave. We needed to find a cave for this to be the real Mount Sinai. There is no cave on all the other supposed Mount Sinais that are located throughout the Middle East. And on this mountain, we found a cave. A cave that was about 20 feet by 20 feet, about 30 feet deep. And if this is the real Mount Sinai, which I think it is, then Elijah would have stood on this very spot with the cloak over his face and gazed out at the valley down below.
Bob, in Exodus 17, God said to Moses, "I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." Bob, is there a split rock on this mountain, and can you describe it?
Yes, Holly, on the west side of the mountain, there is an enormous rock. It's a monolithic rock that rises 54 feet from a knoll, and it's split right down the middle from top to bottom, 19 inches wide. And below this rock, we have evidence that water had at one time swirled out of this rock, gushed out of this rock, and it washed down over the mountainside and has completely eroded all of the rocks below. Now, these are dense granite rocks that the water washed over. It wasn't a limestone, and we can see the evidence that the water has completely washed over this mountainside. Very interesting, because at this place, it only gets a half an inch of rain every 10 years. This had to have been a miracle. There is no other explanation.
Bob, let's listen to this clip about the rock at Horeb from the video, The Search for the Real Mount Sinai.
That desert over there is not like any other desert. It was a suffocating heat. We consumed mass quantities, prodigious amounts of water we consumed. And so the people would have cried out to Moses, as the Bible says they did, and cried out for water.
Bob knew well the biblical account. God's command to Moses was to strike the rock at Horeb, and water would come gushing out for his thirsty nation. Could this have really happened? Would there be any evidence remaining of this? And most important, could this rock still be in existence?
It must have been a very pronounced rock, because the Bible describes it as the split rock at Horeb. You would have been able to see it from miles away. A very unique rock, and there was a very unique rock indeed there, right on the west side of the mountain. It goes up 40 feet from this knoll area, and it has a fracture right down the middle. It goes from top to bottom, about 19 inches wide. Below this rock, you can see where the water has washed it smooth, that it came out in millions and maybe billions of gallons of water that poured forth over these rocks. This is not sandstone. This is dense granite rock that the water has rushed over, thus making it smooth now. This part of the world only gets a half an inch of rain every 10 years. It's impossible for this little rainfall to wash away an entire mountainside and make the granite boulders smooth.
Evidence was mounting. But how would the Israelites get enough water for an entire nation of perhaps 2 million people?
They would have needed a lake of water, because they had up to 2 million people there possibly. We found an area that water came in and filled up this granite basin, and it filled it up, and it was several acres in size.
Bob, you found so much at this point: the altars, the pillars, the rock at Horeb, the cave of Elijah. I want to remind our listeners that you are exploring an area that the Saudis have closed off to the public, that they clearly do not want others to discover, certainly not Christians climbing around on Mount Sinai. Are you under any danger at this point?
We felt we were under extreme danger. There had been men before us that had been to the mountain that were arrested and put in prison for long terms. And we felt that we needed to be very careful. We considered this to be a clandestine venture at this time. There were guards out there with guns. There were dogs that were barking in the distance that were patrolling. We felt, yes, we were under extreme danger at this time. So we restricted our movement to nighttime travel. We used night vision binoculars. We secretively walked around these rocks, because we knew that if we were caught, we would be subject to the traditional punishment in Saudi Arabia, which would be decapitation.
Bob, what you discover next probably is the most stunning part of your entire journey, the top of the mountain and what you found there. I want you to describe that for our listeners after we come back from this break.
I think any parent who would like to engage in dialogue with their students, young children can benefit from the video. I just think there are very few areas in which the video cannot be used. Small groups, home groups, in businesses. I've used this information in a variety of environments and have never seen people get as excited as I have seen them excited over this presentation.
You're listening to The Search for the Real Mount Sinai, and we'll continue after this.
Mount Sinai, traditionally thought to be located on the Sinai Peninsula in Egypt, two American explorers have unlocked an ancient mystery and have found what many biblical scholars believe to be one of the greatest discoveries in history. The real Mount Sinai.
We took the Bible out and used it as a road map, as a compass in the desert, and we followed what it said literally.
Could it be we've been wrong all this time? What does the real Mount Sinai look like, and what evidence would still remain?
I believe what Bob Cornuke and Larry Williams have found at Jabal al-Lahz in Saudi Arabia makes it, in my mind, the prime candidate for the genuine Mount Sinai.
And now this adventure by the Bible Archaeology Search and Exploration Institute is documented in startling footage in the new video presentation, The Search for the Real Mount Sinai.
I did learn a lot from this video.
Bob Cornuke's research has renewed the living quality of the Bible for me.
This high-quality 47-minute video has drawn critical acclaim by both secular and Christian media and is the winner of the International Tele and Communicator Awards. Be a part of the adventure and share this video with your friends, people at work, even your pastor. 1-800-680-3300. That's 1-800-680-3300. Dan Quayle says Bob Cornuke's presentation will captivate you as he takes you along his incredible adventure. Fascinating and powerful, says Gary Bauer, president of the Family Research Council. And now, for the first time ever, you too can have your own copy of this extraordinary video, The Search for the Real Mount Sinai. The Search for the Real Mount Sinai is perfect for use in schools, churches, Bible studies, and small groups. Use it for your own personal study or order it for a friend as a witnessing tool. You'll clearly see the 13 pieces of evidence in this remarkable discovery that confirms the Bible as historically accurate.
I think it's a tremendous attesting to the historical reliability of the Bible, as we've had over and over and over again in recent history.
Information on the Search for the Real Mount Sinai is available through our special toll-free number, 1-800-680-3300. That's 1-800-680-3300. Or you can visit our website at www.monumentpictures.com. That's www.monumentpictures.com. Don't miss this unique opportunity to see the only footage in the world of this holy mountain. It's the story that every Christian needs to see. The Search for the Real Mount Sinai. Don't miss the adventure.
Well, interestingly, the scholastic world has been picking up their ears and saying, you know, you fellows are probably onto something right. The traditional sites over in the Sinai Peninsula don't fit the biblical data whatsoever. So others, such as the Biblical Archaeology Review, has said that the Mountain of Moses is in Arabia or ancient Midian. Others have written to make it at least a viable option.
Welcome back to The Search for the Real Mount Sinai. Once again, here are your hosts, John Eldridge and Holly McClure, with our special guest, Bob Cornuke.
Bob, your research methods have been criticized by a number of scholars. You don't exactly go about things in the conventional manner. Why?
Well, skeptics say, show me and I'll believe. And the Bible says, you believe and I'll show you. And I looked at the Bible in that way. I looked at the Bible as a roadmap, as a literal guide. And it is rich with giving us clues as to where these sites should be. And if you just follow one clue right after the other, the Bible is very clear in telling you where the path of the Exodus should have occurred and where the real Mount Sinai should be located. And it says it should be located in Arabia, and that's where we found it.
From the moment that you stood on the beach with Jim Irwin, your single goal had been to reach the top of what you thought would be the real Mount Sinai. Did you get there?
Yes, we did. We were drawn to this mountain with a scorched peak on top. When we got to the top of the mountain, it was indeed scorched.
The ground Cornuke and Williams now walked on was a deep, unfamiliar black color, as dark as night. The rocks were like lumps of coal. The mountain, the Bible said, had been scorched by celestial fire. interestingly, the other mountains in the area did not have this black rock, only Jebel Alaz.
This rock was actually melted on the outside. Glassy, shiny black. The silicate actually had metamorphized into a shiny rock substance, and we knew that these rocks were melted. I've had people tell me, though, Bob, don't get too excited. That's only volcanic. But then when I show them the video and the photographs of the rock broken open, and it's granite on the inside and melted black on the outside, their jaws literally drop, because this had to have occurred only through fire. And the Bible tells us that God descended on the mountain in flames of a furnace.
Bob, when we see the video, we see the scorched rocks and the black on top of the mountain, and we realize it's holy ground, and it's incredible. What did you feel like standing among those scorched rocks on top of that mountain?
Holly, as I stood amongst the scorched rocks, I felt that I was indeed standing in a very important place in history, that this was holy ground. This is where Moses was asked to take off his sandals before God.
The men had finally reached Mount Sinai and were standing on the summit of Jebel Alaz. At that moment, both men felt they were standing on holy ground. This was the site, they believed, where Moses had received the Ten Commandments. They were now nearly 8,000 feet above the desert. The air they breathed and the earth itself had a unique smell. The mountain, as they described it, had two snub-nosed peaks, and between them lay a wide, rock-strewn plateau sloping down from each summit. It was a natural amphitheater, the place, the two were convinced, where the most momentous drama in the history of the world had taken place.
As I stood there and I looked at the valley below me and I saw all the monuments and could almost sense the campfires and the children of Israel being down there at one time, that little flame that was in my heart that was a flicker became a roaring flame. And I felt that, yes, I was indeed standing upon the real Mount Sinai. I felt that I shouldn't be there. I felt that I was unworthy to be there. And I turned to Larry and said, we need to get down off this mountain immediately.
Well, to me, it wasn't just about a mountain. It was about the whole Exodus, the whole process of Moses leading the children out of Israel. If you would have identified just the altar or something, I mean, that's okay. That's a significant find. But to find, like I said, all of those things leading up to that, to find the boundary markers and to find the place where the pillars were and place where the springs were and the palms. And I mean, that, when you put it all together, is significant. To me, that's what makes it believable and makes it real.
Bob, what you've discovered not only strengthened your own faith, but it certainly strengthened mine to realize that these accounts are true. They're real. The Bible is a reliable guide. And to hear you describe what it was like to be there has shaped my faith and strengthened it in some very deep ways. You and Larry, of course, did get down off the mountain, but you didn't get out of the country very easily, did you?
No, I was arrested by frontier forces. These men were out there to protect the area. They were assigned by the government. Of course, they didn't have military uniforms. They had the long robes and these ancient guns, and they were assigned to guard this mountain. And they actually took us under arrest, and they put us in a small cell, about a 30-foot by 30-foot cinder block cell with a tin roof, and it was suffocatingly hot in that. You could hardly even gulp a breath of air. It was so hot. And, of course, with the rifles at our heads, we felt that we were under grave danger, moments away from being executed, literally. And miraculously, through prayer and through the hand of God, we were released from that jail, allowed to get out of the country, allowed to share the video and the photos with people to see the evidence that exists that the real Mount Sinai is located in Saudi Arabia on Mount Jebel Alaz.
Bob, let's take a break at this point and pick up the story right after this.
Bob Cornick's research validates the Exodus story. It gives a credible archaeological, historical basis for that story to be true. So this is a great encouragement to people who believe the Bible. This is a great piece of work that Bob Cornuke and Larry Williams have accomplished in giving credibility and validity to the biblical account.
And now back to the search for the real Mount Sinai with your hosts, John Eldridge and Holly McClure.
Bob, what happens? I know you're touring around the country, sharing this story in schools and churches. What is the reaction that you are receiving out there as people hear the story and see the video?
It's interesting to see the audience beforehand and to converse with them about the story. And I try to explain them the story. But once they see the photographs, like me standing on the scorched peak on the top, they are standing with me on the scorched peak. And it just amazes them. And to see the excitement level of the people that walk out of the church and literally open their Bibles and start sharing with one another the story of the Exodus and seeing, yes, it does harmonize with Scripture. Yes, there is evidence of the Exodus. Because before this, a lot of scholars and skeptics have felt that there wasn't even a Moses. There wasn't even an Exodus story because there has been such a lack of physical evidence. And here they have tangible evidence that they can see, and they open up their Bibles, and they walk through the story once again and retrace the Exodus of Moses, and it always leads them to the mountain of God, Jabal al-Oz.
My favorite part was when they found the rock at Horeb. The significance of the rock was that when Moses struck the rock, water came pouring out of it to feed the nation of Israel. The feature that stood out to me the most was it being black at the top where God touched that mountain. It stood out to me very well. I did know a lot about Moses, but I did learn a lot from this video.
Bob, you know, I had the chance to show this video to my family, and I have a 12, 15, and 17-year-old who sat enthralled watching this. I also had my parents there with me, and we just couldn't believe all the finds and discoveries and amazing facts that came from this video. It truly is a testimony to God's miracles, and it's truly a testimony to the truth of the Bible. And my teenagers were so excited to take this truth and tell their friends about it. You know, teenagers love exploration stories. They love discovery and finds, and they also love stories that tell the truth about the Bible and can confirm the truth. So I think this is a great tool for children of all ages to be able to use and take to their friends and to their Sunday schools, and parents can use it in classrooms with kids. This is going to be a great testimony, a good teaching device.
Holly, I think you're exactly right. I've had similar stories. I've had a lady recently contact me and say that her son, who has shown no interest in the Bible whatsoever, was so excited after they saw the video, and it was encouraging to hear that this is changing lives, that this is impacting people in a positive way, that they're looking at the Bible as historical truth.
Hi, my name is Coach Bill McCartney, founder and CEO of Promise Keepers. When I watched the video footage of Mount Sinai and Bob Cornick's presentation, the black charred rock where God descended, the ancient altar stones, the boundary markers, the split rock that Moses struck with his staff and water gushed out, was the most powerful thing I've ever seen. It testifies so uniquely to who God is, it ignited my heart. So much of what we Christians believe is strictly by faith, but what I saw brings the Bible to life in an extraordinary way, presenting us with physical evidence of God's presence and attesting to the Bible's incredible accuracy. I believe his findings, as perhaps nothing else I've seen or heard, will both strengthen and encourage the heart of believers and provide many skeptics with the empirical evidence they demand. It blessed my heart that Bob Cornick trusted the Bible in his search for the real Mount Sinai. He brought back the evidence beyond the reason for our hope.
Mount Sinai, traditionally thought to be located on the Sinai Peninsula in Egypt, two American explorers have unlocked an ancient mystery and have found what many biblical scholars believe to be one of the greatest discoveries in history. The real Mount Sinai.
We took the Bible out and used it as a road map, as a compass in the desert, and we followed what it said literally.
Could it be we've been wrong all this time? What does the real Mount Sinai look like, and what evidence would still remain?
I believe what Bob Cornuke and Larry Williams have found at Jabal al-Oz in Saudi Arabia makes it, in my mind, the prime candidate for the genuine Mount Sinai.
And now this adventure is documented in startling footage in the new video presentation, The Search for the Real Mount Sinai.
I did learn a lot from this video.
Bob Cornuke's research has really made the Bible and the story of the Exodus come alive for me.
Don't miss this unique opportunity to see the only footage in the world of this holy mountain. It's the story that every Christian needs to see. The search for the real Mount Sinai. Don't miss the adventure.
Bob, what's next for you? What's ahead now?
Well, I'm involved in the BASE Institute, which is the Bible Archaeology Search and Exploration Institute. And we're involved in searching the world over for these lost biblical locations. We're trying to show the world in a contemporary way that these ancient truths are historically accurate and that this Bible is the actual Word of God breathed upon its pages that can be relied upon in life to find the answers into where these lost locations are located and to also find the answers in life itself.
Bob, the search for the real Mount Sinai is going to change people's lives. It's an exciting testimony to God's truth, and we want to thank you for bringing it to us today.
And thank you for having me, Holly.
Bob, thank you as well for risking your life so that we might know in a new way, in a fresh way, that the Bible on which we've staked our lives is in fact true. We appreciate you, appreciate the work of the BASE Institute, and we look forward to your next adventure. Will you come back?
Yes, and thanks, John.
Exploration Films, where curious truths and uncommon minds meet.